All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading with verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Recently, I was reading in Genesis and was reading this account of the bondwoman being cast out. And it struck me how really tragic that was and how harsh that was. And, of course, it grieved Abraham. And it seemed to be to all come from his wife's outrage at the way the child of the bondwoman was treating her newborn little child. And it just seemed so unjust to me that there would be this terrible consequence. And Abraham gave her some food and water, as much as she could carry, and she went off with this little child, off into the wilderness. And for a while she thought she was going to die. It required angelic intervention. And then I thought about this this necessary type or symbol that all that involves, and also the fact that God did take care of her, didn't he? So she got actually a better deal than she would have gotten if she'd stayed with Abraham, because God can take care of people better than Abraham did. At any rate, it is a harsh and a tragic thing to read about, but the symbol here is very, very important. And she was a bondwoman. It was never intended in the first place that she should be the one who would bear the heir for Abraham. And the child of promise was the child of Sarah, Isaac. And this is a great illustration of the difference. Now, in thinking about this passage a little bit more in depth, I'd like for us to turn back to the book of Exodus and look at chapter 34 of the book of Exodus. And I'll read just a few verses selected from this chapter. First of all, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. You remember the first ones Moses had thrown down and shattered because he encountered the idolatry of the Israelites when he returned from off the mount. So God tells Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets of stones, on these tablets, the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and be present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And then verse 4, So he cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And then verses 27 through 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now the he there has to refer to God, because it was written by God on the tablets. And I'm sure Moses wrote all the other stuff. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Now what I want us to think about tonight are the two covenants. The covenant that was made on Mount Sinai, and then the other covenant that is spoken of here in this passage in Galatians. And in thinking about this, I want us to look at several passages of Scripture. The first is in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 12 of this chapter, we're told that there is a change in the law. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Now, the writer of Hebrews has been through this history of Melchizedek, and he's proven that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek had no beginning and no ending. And Christ is born of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. And so Christ has no connection with the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. There has been a change in the priesthood with the advent of the new covenant. And this is the summation of it in verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change in the law. Look at the preceding verse. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, it was under the Levitical priesthood that the law was received, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Aaron was a Levite, remember. And then, verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So the problem that needed changing was not merely the imperfection of the priesthood and the sacrificial system administered by the priesthood. It was a deeper problem. It's important to see that the change in the law was a change from the Mosaic Code, which included the Ten Commandments, to a law proclaimed by one who is greater than Moses. In Exodus 31, going back a few chapters, verse 18, he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now that's really underscoring the importance of that law, isn't it? And yet it was the law that came from Sinai. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So there was something written on stone, and there's something written on the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, you have to recall here what was predicted in the Old Testament about the new covenant. It was that it would be written upon the heart. I wonder if together we can find that passage. Is it in Jeremiah about chapter 31? Okay. Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So this is what is in the background here of Paul's statements in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the law, not of the letter, which is a euphemism for law, but of the Spirit. It's not written on tablets of stone, as was the law, but it's written by the Holy Spirit, for the letter kills. It's the ministry of the law that kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, that is, the glory of his countenance was passing away, and it symbolized the passing away of the law that he conveyed to them, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, what is the ministry of condemnation? It's the law condemns. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. In other words, the law was very glorious, but it's not glorious at all compared to the glory that so far excels it, that is, the glory of the new covenant. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. That terrible veil that blinds their minds is only taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit writes God's law in our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells with God's people, with each one of us. He indwells each of us individually. And this indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings about a transformation, and it's a continual transformation that will ultimately be a complete transformation when we are made like Christ. So there is no comparison to the glory of the old covenant. The tablets of stone in this chapter are the two tablets written with the finger of God. Now notice the contrast in this passage. The ministry of death is contrasted with the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of condemnation is contrasted with the ministry of righteousness. That which is being brought to an end is contrasted with what is permanent. Now, all of this recalls another passage of Scripture. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Or as the English Standard Version translates it, I think it's good to read it again. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and to the sound of trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So we have to ask ourselves, as believers in Christ, are we still living under the old covenant, or have we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant? Are we serving under Moses and the tablets of stone, which ministered death and condemnation? Or are we serving under Jesus and the new covenant which ministers the Spirit and righteousness? Are we serving under that which has been abolished, or under that which is permanent? And reading our passage of Scripture again, this time from the English Standard Version. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. for she is in slavery with her children. That's the present Jerusalem, the Jews and all who seek to live under the law, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. When the Apostle Peter wanted to build three tabernacles on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, one in honor of Moses, the great lawgiver of the Old Covenant, one in honor of Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Covenant, and one in honor of Christ, he was silenced by a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Are we hearing Christ, the Son of God, or are we listening to Moses? And again from Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are not part of the house of Moses, but part of the house of Christ. And Christ is our lawgiver, not Moses. Now that raises the question, what is our relationship then to the Ten Commandments, for instance, the moral law as it's contained in the Old Covenant? Well, I think a good illustration of this can be had by thinking about the subject of jurisdiction. Jurisdiction is a topic, a subject that is absolutely necessary to every court system, and it's been necessary throughout history, even in ancient times. When I was in law school, I took a whole course on federal jurisdiction. And that doesn't even cover state court jurisdiction. I also took a course on state court jurisdiction, but it was pretty worthless because the fellow who taught it only came about one-third of the time. We didn't very much understand what he said when he did come. But the course on federal jurisdiction was great. I mean, I really liked it. But the topic of jurisdiction is common to all courts, and it's simply this, that a court cannot decide a matter unless it has the power to decide the matter, unless it's been granted the power to decide the matter. You can't get a divorce in federal court. Can't do it. If by some means you could persuade, a couple could go before a federal judge and persuade him to issue an order decreeing that they were divorced, it would have absolutely no effect. None at all. There would not be a single court in the whole nation that would give credence to it, even though it was a validly entered order of a federal judge. Why? Because federal courts don't have jurisdiction over divorce. Same thing is true if you tried to get a divorce and succeeded in getting the divorce in the circuit courts of Mississippi. They don't have jurisdiction to to issue that kind of decree. There are all sorts of illustrations of this matter of jurisdiction. Now, the simple matter is that we believers are not under the jurisdiction of the Old Covenant. We're not under the jurisdiction of Moses. Now think about this illustration. Suppose I were to go to France, and while in France, I were to murder a Frenchman. And suppose that the murder was being videotaped, or not taped, but actually live, televised internationally. Everybody saw it. There's no question of what I did it. And after murdering the Frenchman, I came back to America. And I admitted to everybody, yes, I had murdered the Frenchman. There is no way that I could be prosecuted for murder in the courts of the United States. Could not be done because they do not have jurisdiction to do it. Now, lest you be totally outraged, and this is beside the point, but to allay your outrage, the United States has treaties with France under which the United States would give me up to France so I could be prosecuted in France. And once in France, I could be prosecuted by the French courts for murder and given whatever penalty the French courts give for murder. But the point is that murder is against the law in the United States. And it's against the law in France. But the United States courts could not prosecute me for a murder that I committed in France. They have no jurisdiction to do it. Murder is wrong in both cases. When I came back to America, I was a murderer. I was guilty of murder under the laws of France, and I was guilty of murder under the laws of God. But I was not guilty of murder under the law of Mississippi. No way I could be prosecuted. So the point is that there is the possibility of the content of the law being the same in two different jurisdictions, but you're only under one jurisdiction, you're not under two in most situations. So if I commit murder, I have not violated the law of Moses, but I have violated the law of Christ. Why? Because the law of Christ, specifically in 1 Peter 4:15, admonishes believers that they're not to be guilty of murder. And there are other places, of course, in the New Testament that say the same thing. So the basic point here is that we are not under Moses, we are under Christ. The content of the moral requirements that Christ has outlined in the New Testament are the same as the moral requirements under the Old Covenant. But we are not under the Old Covenant, we are under Christ. And then more important than that is that under Christ and under His moral law, we stand in a different relationship to the content of the moral law. Even though it comes from Christ, we're still in a different relationship to it. What is the different relationship? Well, it's not outside us. It's not over against us. The Holy Spirit has written it in our hearts. Plus, the penalty and the guilt associated with any violation of that moral law was taken by the Lord Jesus upon Himself. And He bore the penalty. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. And we simply are not guilty, but Nevertheless, God has written those principles in our heart and enables us by the Holy Spirit to work out those moral principles in our life, not for the purpose of salvation, but simply out of gratefulness to God for what He has done for us.